It's good to see you. We appreciate your presence. Sometimes we get all bothered about things. We ask ourselves, what am I going to do about my car? Or what am I going to do about my house? Sometimes we even say, what am I going to do about my wife or about my children? More important and connected with every one of those things is, what am I going to do about my sin? Most people deal with many issues in life, and many of them are not enjoyable. But few people deal with the major reason for our existence here. What am I going to do about my sin? If the Bible is true about what God is, He's built us the best place possible for us to exercise our free will and with His help, save our souls. With the nature of man taken into account, I think as we grow older, we tend to recognize that that is true. God would be less than a God of love if He had not done all He could do to save us, and we have to believe and know that that's the truth. What are you going to do about your sin? First thing you see there is some will deny it. Some will deny it. It's not uncommon for people to lie about, I guess that's what you call it in school, but, you know, not tell the whole truth about things that they may have done that's wrong. That's not right in itself. They need to be taught better, but we know that. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5-9, if a man say he hath no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The word man there is an all-inclusive word of every responsible soul on the earth. But if he's faithful and just to confess it, then God will forgive him. In Joshua, the 7th chapter, we have a story that I guess is known by everybody in all the world, but it reads Joshua 7 in verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto Achan, now Achan had sinned and had tried to hide it, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So Achan confessed that he had stolen and that he had hidden the wares that he had stolen in his tent. Now, the terrible story about this is 24, after he confessed it. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled the Lord? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. Why would God allow that to happen? God didn't tell us exactly why. These things happened, the Old Testament things, for examples, upon whom the end of the world has come, the end of the age has come, and that we might learn from them. So we try to hide it. And then, of course, we try to blame somebody else. It's human nature to blame someone else. If you know about children, when something happens in your house, I won't ever forget when we broke one of Mama's lamps. And if you've ever seen, it wasn't about 7-8 of us in that home that time, but every one of us was pointing toward the other fellow. Who caused this particular problem? The Bible says in Genesis 3:9 that God appeared to Adam and asked him why in the world he had done what he had done. And hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat? And he said unto him, the woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. Most of the problems in the home, somebody else outside the home must have done, because trouble people do not have much problem. They have a problem accepting responsibility for it. Then, of course, what shall we do with our sins? Most people choose this one, to continue in them. She that liveth in sin, Paul wrote, is dead while she liveth. She's dead in sin while she liveth. He wrote that concerning poor widows, or widows rather, who would, of course, leave the way of righteousness and walk the way of the world. And the Bible says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they become thee wanton against Christ, they shall marry. And so that would not in itself be wrong, but then let us know that they did turn away from God, and that was a problem. And it's no different today. When I find out what's going on, I find many of these men and women, we tend to continue in what we have done. This you ought to know by now, but it should be read by you about every week, because most of us are good at this. I had a sign on my desk once in lifetime, and I lost it. He that is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And I find that to be true in life. If you're pretty good at excusing yourself, then that's about all you are good at. I'm reading Luke, the 14th chapter, and verse 18. And they all, with one consent, that's with agreement, begin to make excuse. First one said, I bought a piece of ground. I can't come to where you want me to go. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And the last one said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. And so we tend to blame others. And we're going to do that even when in judgment there's going to be a lot of people that's going to blame somebody else at judgment. Matthew 25 talks about that. Matthew 25:44 talks about it, and I won't take time to get into that. And then, of course, we try to involve others. When God appeared to Eve there, and Adam tried to involve others in that particular thing. And we find this to be true, of course, that people like to get more into them, and enough people get into it, they think that it won't bear any consequence. I think that's what's happened to many of the young people in our colleges today in regard to drinking and having wild parties. They think if everybody there is doing it, how could they ever get around to blaming me for it? But God's going to get around to blaming every sinner, dealing with every sinner, no matter how many people are sinners on this earth. And then, of course, this is a very tragic one. They tend to take false remedies for their sin. What are you going to do about your sin? Well, the Bible talks about very many people who attended to take a false remedy of sin. 22nd chapter of this book, and the Bible says in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews, dwelt there, and came unto me, this is Paul talking, and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Now, if you go back up there, you'll find that when Saul faced his sin, that he began to pray. If prayer ever would have worked, it would have worked in this case to pray away your past sins. But he began to pray, and the Bible says, God sent a preacher to him, and the preacher came in and said, arise. Didn't say stop praying, but that was included in that. And be baptized and wash away thy sins. Every person who's trying to pray his way to forgiveness of sins who's not a Christian ought to listen to that. Someone said, you've taught that for 55 years, and if I live, I'll teach you for 55 more. It's never going to change. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. But my religion says water has nothing to do with it. Well, you can talk water if you want to, but obedience has everything to do with it. And you can't obey God's command unless you're baptized. I want to die preaching to people that they've got to be baptized to go to heaven. Why? Because so few people today are baptized. You ever stop to think about what's happening to our world? When we used to have meetings in the long ago, and I can remember many of them, We had no baptistry in the Lord's church at Shakalala. And I think we had from 10 to 12 baptisms nearly every year. Small congregation. I think today, if someone says, nobody pays any attention to what's going on, and they don't want to even extend the invitation anymore. When we get too busy to extend the invitation, we need to come here and play checkers. We'd be just as well off. If you're so busy that you can't, with me, extend the invitation to others and do your best job of singing and encouraging others' invitation song, we're in the wrong place. We're not in the Lord's church. We're in some kind of other meeting. And so we find here that they obey false teachers. How does that happen? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us, because they receive not the love of the truth. Now, if people love the Bible, they would read it. If they love the Bible, they would study it. If they love the Bible, they would obey it. If they love the Bible, they would teach it to their children. If they love the Bible, they would teach it the best they could to anybody they could. Because you receive not the love of the truth, God said, I'm going to send you a strong delusion that you might be lost because you receive not the love of the truth. And the Bible tells us that they would obey this strong delusion. So what should I do about my sin? Well, first thing I should do about my sin is godly sorrow. Now, how in the world does the plan of salvation include godly sorrow? Well, I think we've done a very poor job of teaching exactly the plan of salvation. We've taught faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and we've taught that right. And yet, we've left out what comes when you have faith. Faith produces obedience. But before it produces obedience, if it's scriptural, it's got to produce love. The Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Bible says that faith working by love. Why did you obey the gospel? It has to be because you love God. You felt sorry for your sin, but you love God. How does that cause you to have love? Well, you know what really burns up your enemies is when you can offer them an act of pure love that has no gain for yourself, but a pure love, if you can come up with that, then that will reach them if they got any heart at all. Sometimes don't reach them anyway, they don't have any. But when you read that Jesus left the heaven's portals, came to this earth, and was born of a virgin under very, very sad circumstances in many ways, but all that he needed and all that God wanted. And that he lived among men, and they rejected him, and they cursed him, and they spit on him, and they denied him. And finally, they nailed him to a cross and still mocked him. There's nobody else on earth, in my opinion, that would do that for you right now. I put myself at the head of the list. I wish I would. But I don't believe I love you quite that deeply. If I had to, I hope I would. And I think some of us could probably do that for our children. But if a person loves you that much, then that love will cause you to obey him. And that's what God's looking for. So godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Isn't it amazing how people can get drunk, drive their cars and wreck them, hurt themselves and others, and then you go on a little while later and they're arrested again for drunk driving, and they have never stopped. When will we ever learn that godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of this world worketh death? Sin will kill you in every way possible. It'll kill you emotionally, spiritually. It'll kill you in ability to help. So you lose all of that. And so godly sorrow. Now, as a Christian, we must acknowledge it. Now, I put an Old Testament scripture here, and I realize the plan of salvation was somewhat different in the Old Testament. But Psalms 51, David said that my sin was always before my face. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. I've always had trouble seeing how he could have done that, but it was possible, and so he did. And that sin nearly destroyed him. And he says that. Many people misunderstand Psalms 51 when they read it. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. That doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Uriah and Bathsheba and his unborn son. But it does mean, in comparison to what everybody else, the big thing you've done when you sin is that you've brought God sorrow. You've denied the love of God that God has for you. And so that's acknowledging. Luke 15:21, the prodigal son came home and said, he didn't say, I've made a mistake, or I took a bad step. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Something to think about as a Christian there. And so then you confess that sin, and then you acknowledge it. Now, what a Christian must do, you do not just do that, but as a Christian, you, of course, repent of that and offer prayer. But you have godly sorrow for your sin if you've never been baptized into Christ. What have you ever done to save yourself? Jesus gave His Son. The Holy Spirit gave you the Bible. He's given you the opportunity to hear the truth. All things are ready. And the next thing is up to you. And so we recognize that. You need to repent. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So God requires a Christian to repent, to acknowledge his sin, and to turn from it. Will God forgive him? Well, the Bible says He will. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer will work for the sinning Christian if he will repent and pray and ask the church to pray for him. 1 John 1, the Bible teaches you very, very plainly there. If you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In Acts 8 chapter, you know, run there and you find that Peter said that because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Every Christian whose heart has sin in it is certainly not right in the sight of God. And so we read there that they were told to repent and pray. What do you do as a non-Christian? I make no apology for preaching this. I'll still be preaching it, and it may bore you to some extent. I sure hope it doesn't. But as a non-Christian, you've got to hear. You've got to be taught. That means that children who cannot be taught, not only learn, of course they have no sin, but they have to be able to be taught. And the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, a lot of people have been taught, but they've never been taught the simple truth about what the Bible says. Just think with me. I know you know these stories. Acts 2:37. They said, what, brethren, what shall we do? The Bible says, you have taken in wicked hands, you have crucified the Son of God. They said, what shall we do? Someone said, I never did crucify the Son of God. Yes, you did. The Bible says you do. They crucify Him afresh when they sin. And one crucifies Him afresh because his sins helped nail Him to the tree like all of ours did. And so you have to be taught. And faith has to come. You've got to believe. What must you believe? The Word of God. And that means you need to know enough to know which law you live under, the New Testament law you live under, and that you need to know what Jesus did for you and what He commanded you to do. And so you must know that. In Acts 2:37, they cried out, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized. And the Bible says again, in Acts 8, the Bible says, verse 35, he began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here was a man who was attending worship. In fact, as best we can figure, he's making about a 500-mile trip to attend worship. He was attending worship. He was going home reading the newspaper. No, it wasn't. He was watching TV. He had a portable job in that chair. No, he wasn't doing that either. Somebody said he was praying. No, he wasn't doing that either. He was reading the Word of God. Some reason or another, God looked down on Philip, and he was preaching in the gospel meeting in Samaria. And I never have understood this. He said, to words of this effect, Philip, this gospel meeting's got to end. I want you to go down to Gaza, way of desert, and I want you to go there. He went. I think it's all he told him at first. The Bible says evidently helped him get there. And the Bible says that there was a chariot going down through there. And he told Philip, run and get on that chariot, catch that chariot. And Bible times, God worked miracles to get the preacher to the lost. He did that with the Apostle Peter. He did that with Philip. And so the Bible says Philip ran and he found him reading from Isaiah the prophet. And the Bible says that he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, this is a good thing, a good way to start any Bible study. Have someone start reading any part of the book of Acts, especially the plans of the verse, and say, do you understand what you're reading? And you would hopefully think, how can I accept that some man show me? This man did not know how to write and divide the Word of God. He was reading by Isaiah the prophet. He didn't realize that Jesus' teaching now was what was in effect. Since he had gone back to heaven, all power had been given to heaven and earth. And so he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Get the same scripture and preach to him Jesus. Well, you preach when you preach Jesus. Well, you preach about how you can play golf. No, I don't believe that's in there. You preach how you make money. I don't believe that's in there. You preach how you can see the... Well, I don't believe that's in there either. You get the same scripture and preach to them Jesus. Well, the Bible says, next, you notice that goes right into it. And they came to a certain water. Now, it's been preaching Jesus. They came to water. Get the connection. I want to make it so simple you can't misunderstand it. And the Bible said, he said, see, here's water. What doth enemy be baptized? What was he preaching about? Was he preaching about praying through? He was preaching the plan of salvation. And the Bible says, he said, that's what the Ethiopian asked, and he was about to leave out a step that Philip wanted in there. And he said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. That's the only confession you can find in the Word of God that you make before you're baptized. Now, I have known and been in situations where people got up and said that, do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven your sins to a person that had been baptized? That is one of the most popular confessions made in the religious world today, but it's not the one of Acts 8:37. Somebody says Acts 8:37 is just in one of the two, three oldest manuscripts. That's exactly right. That doesn't mean it's wrong. That doesn't mean it's wrong. When you read the manuscripts, you test them to see if they fit with the rest of the New Testament. And if they do, that becomes the test if it's authentic Word of God. And does that fit with Romans 10, 9 and 10? If thou believe with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You ain't already got it. You're going toward it, unto salvation. It certainly does fit. Does that fit with Matthew 10, 32? If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father of heaven. Now, the other one, does the other confession, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, pardon me of my sins, what scripture can you give me that fits with? I'll give $100 for it. $100 to anybody. I ain't got a penny in my pocket, but I'll find it some way. Some of these brethren help me out. You can get yourself $100. You're not going to get it anyway because you're not going to find it. But we need to make things as clear as we know how to do it. And so that was the confession required of it. And the Bible says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water. Why did God say both went down into the water? Because he wanted to. Because that was the way to do it. Now, if you believe that sprinkling and pouring is all right, I ain't going to get in that baptistry. The water might be a little bit cold. If I can get by with sprinkling and pouring, I'll just dip out some, throw it on your head. But you can't. And I want you to know exactly how God told you to obey the gospel. That's the reason I take the time to explain it. The Bible says that they asked that, and he told them that. The Bible says, of course, in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Wonder how many services they went to during the week. everyone they possibly could. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to preach in Christ Jesus the Lord. I do not believe these people had that problem, not at that time. And so the Bible says that they continued and they taught and they lived and they obeyed the God in worship. And I don't have time today to get to that, but they did that. And then, of course, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, not until death, but until somebody cares you if necessary. And I'll give you the crown of life. And so we looked then and we asked that question. Now, I want to have time to get on that, and I hope I can. We need to obey the truth. That's what we need to do about our sin. And truth is not what I say, for my mouth is not a prayer book. It's not inspired of God. That's the reason I don't mind putting scriptures on the board and preaching scriptures. Jesus told me to preach the word, 1 Timothy 4:2. He didn't tell me to preach what I thought, or what you thought, or what the majority thought, or what some people think. He taught me to preach the word. And so the Bible says, seeing you have purified your souls, 1 Peter 2:22, through obeying the truth. And I've given you these examples there of when they ask about it. But I want to get to what I put on the board. The way I do things in preparation, I got through a little bit earlier this week, and I thought after I got here, I wanted to say some other things because I wanted this to try to apply to myself. What should I do about my sin? Well, let's notice. Now, this is, looking at it from a little angle, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye. Now, why did I start that? You know, the only person that is absolutely responsible for watching you is you. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Now, we like to watch other people, and I'm going to show you that maybe we have a responsibility in that to some extent. But every person in this audience that reached the age of accountability and understands the Word of God has to watch himself. Nobody can tell you when you're old enough to obey the gospel. Nobody. We're not smart enough to look at your mind and see if you know sufficiently and are mature sufficiently to obey the gospel. Which Jim to say about 12, we don't know. But you know, because if you look into the Word of God and you know what I've taught you today, and you look at your life and know you're lost, then you are in a state of jeopardy. And you should think seriously about it. Watch yourself. Stand fast. Quit, you lack men. By the way, that's the only place in all the Bible where the word quit is. Quit, you lack men. The only problem is it's not anything close to what our word quit means. It means to behave yourself like men. That word does. But that's what it says. Behave yourself like men. Now, how am I to watch? James 1 said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Did you look in the mirror this morning before you came to worship? Yeah, I believe you might have. Did you look in the mirror? Did you see some things that might need to be improved? Now, it would be far more important that I looked in the mirror of God's word this morning and said, I'm going to worship God Almighty. Great that I want to go. But the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I need to look there. So we look into, James says, you look in a glass and you straightway go your way, men's mirror, and forgetteth what manner of man you are. What do about my sin? I just never looked at it and hadn't thought about it. I hadn't done it. And so the Bible says there you need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We've got to be willing to take a good look. What should I do about my sin? I'll look at it. David finally faced his sin. I don't know how he would live with himself till he did, but Nathan came to him, and he told him the story. Don't have time to repeat it about the little ewe lamb. And the man took that ewe lamb away from his neighbor and killed it. And so when he told that story, David said, It's not fit that man should live. He should take care of that problem for himself. Not fit. And then Nathan, who was a preacher of God, who stood in jeopardy of his life, David could kill him at a whim. He said, thou art the man. And then David began to sorrow. And he sorrowed much, and he turned back to God. And so we come then to the conclusion here that we must look into the Word. Now, each man looks in the Word, but that's not the only one supposed to look. That's not the only one supposed to look. Elders in the Lord's church are charged with watching. Now, they say, someone says, watch the budget. Well, I guess that's true if they watch the church. Someone says, well, they ought to watch the numbers. Well, I guess that's true too. But that's, the Bible never says that directly. But it does say in Hebrews 13:17, obey them which have the rule over you, who watch for your souls, and they shall give an account. It's serious business to be an elder of the Lord's church. You are accountable for souls. That don't mean that you've got to do what they're supposed to do, but you've got to watch for the soul. You've got to watch for the sheep. Do we need the elders here? We most certainly do. But we need qualified men that are elders. Let me be very frank and firm. I know that this is wherever, and I don't care where it's over, not because it stands up. If you're going to be an elder, the Bible says you've got to have faithful children. The Bible says you've got to rule well your own house. The Bible says you've got to be an example. The Bible says you've got to be apt to teach. The Bible says all these things. And we have people that's coming near to that close, and I hope and pray one day that you will look about and they'll be here. But let me say again, and I'm not pointing and don't know of anything, but many, many elders of the Lord's church across Tennessee are not qualified to be elders. Many, many are, but many are not. If you don't know how to teach the Word of God faithfully, you're not qualified. If you don't have believing children, you're not qualified. If you're not example to the flock, that means faithful in attendance, you're not qualified. I can go on. I hope that you'll think about it. But I want to emphasize to you young men, and many of you are growing, we need elders. The church needs you to be an elder, to be a faithful elder. But when you are, you'll be looking after souls. That'll be the job you got, along with, of course, other responsibilities of leadership. And the Bible teaches, Acts 20, you got to watch yourself. For there shall rise among yourself people drawing disciples after them. It's told to the elders of the church. And shall be turned away from the truth. So I hope you'll think about this. What should you do about your sins? Y'all look at yourself. Y'all recognize that if there are elders, they should be looking after your soul. Someone said, well, if you ain't got elders, what about that? Well, that goes to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if one of you be overcome with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's get the last part first. Before you try to consider somebody else, you've got to consider yourself. Am I qualified to say something about this person by the way I've lived? The way I've lived. And the Bible says, do that in meekness. That doesn't mean that you have the same authority as elders, but it does mean if somebody is missing from the Lord's church, every member here who considers himself spiritual that is saved ought to consider what he could do to get him back in. They ought to do that. And they ought to do that considering themselves with all love, understanding. And that's what the work has to do. Now, I think the big thing we need to do here, and I want to have the time to say a little about this, is John 13:34-35. We have almost removed love from the plan of salvation. It's not in some people's thinking, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But it's got to be right there. The Bible says in Matthew 22 that this is the first and great commandment, what is, and the second like unto it. And the Bible says there that we need to love one another. We ought to love God and then love one another. And we ought to act out of love for souls. And so we need to be concerned about that. Now, after that, putting that off, John 13:34-35 says, by this, shall all men know that you are my disciples. And someone says, if they preach like Roy McConnell preached. No, I don't prove nothing. Not by itself, it don't. People can hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and preach it, and still not love God like they have to, or love each other like they have to. We ought to be a people that when people look at us, they say that group love one another. They love one another. They are willing to sacrifice themselves for each other. They love one another. Love becomes the basis for all the living of the Christian life. I'm not elevating it any further than the Lord did. This is the first and great commandment. You love God, love your neighbors yourself. And when we get to the place where we can love God and love each other, then people can look at us and say, oh, that group really do love one another. We show that by the way we treat each other, by the way we talk about each other, the way we pray for each other, the way we try to encourage each other. I think we do a pretty fair job of that. But I would recommend to us that we ought to try our best to learn to love others as we love ourselves. That should be a mark of our salvation, that we love one another. I hope you'll think about that very seriously, because it is a serious thing. The Bible teaches us, by all of this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And then he goes on to say, a new commandment write I unto you. It wasn't new to love, but the part of that that's a new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, as Christ loved you. And that means to even be willing to give your life. And that is a great, great step to try to reach as we endeavor to live upon this earth. If you're in this audience today, what will you do about your sin? Will you hide it? Will you deny it? Will you blame others? Will you continue? Will you make excuses? Will you obey false teachings, try to get rid of it? Or will you obey the truth? We've given you an opportunity to obey the truth. Seeing you have purified your souls for obeying the truth. Here, Romans 10, 17. Repent, Acts 2, 38. Confess, Acts 8, 37. Be baptized, Acts 2, 38. Live a faithful life, Revelation 2, 10. Book, chapter, and verse. Will you obey it? Well, together we stand and while we sing.